As believers, is there any prayer that you could pray that is more significant than that we just heard in song? Bless you for sharing those with us. I invite you to turn to Matthew 25 for a message today. I'd like to begin by giving you a story. By the way, my cold's not getting better, it's getting worse, so I apologize for that. In 1937, a 7-year-old boy checked out a book from the Omaha, Nebraska library. The title of the book is 1,000 Ways to Make $1,000. And in 1937, $1,000 was a lot of money. But young Warren read that book and began to sell chewing gum, sold Coca-Cola, later magazines door to door. At age 11, he bought 3 shares of stock. In 1944, in his first IRS, what do you call that thing that you filled out at the end of the year? Tax, whatever. He took out a $35 deduction for his bicycle and his watch for his paper route. In 1945, as a high school sophomore, him and a friend bought a used $25 pinball machine, placed it in a barbershop. And soon, he and his friend had 3 pinball machines in 3 barbershops. And later that year, they sold their little business for $1,200. At age 14, Warren used $1,200 in savings and bought a 40-acre farm that was farmed by a tenant. By the time he finished college, he had accumulated $9,800 in savings, which is well over $100,000 today. By 1957, he was part of 3 partnerships. By 1967, partnerships. He once convinced 11 doctors to invest $10,000 with him. He only invested $100. He got $10,000 each from 11 doctors and invested money. He kept investing. By the age of 32, Warren was a millionaire. 1962. In 1990, before his 60th birthday, he became a billionaire. And today, Warren Buffett's net worth is estimated to be $108 billion, accumulated through savvy investing. One more little investment story. In 1988, Deborah and I went to Sarasota, Florida to get a term of service with Choice Books, a year and a half term of service. And as we went around Central and Southern Florida there, I noticed that a lot of our Choice Books racks were really ugly. And I had in my heart, we need to improve these racks. Well, Christmas time came along. By the way, we lived on a meager salary. Every month, we get this little check from Ben Lapp. He was the MIC Secretary Treasurer, and he's Velma's father. And he would always have a little note in there. But we always made it reach. We were determined to make our little salary reach, and we did, by the way. after 19 and a half months, we balanced anyhow. But Christmas of 88, we got a $75 Christmas bonus from Choice Books, and suddenly it clicked. There's my seed money for new racks. I called, I think maybe it was Dan Byler back home, our young married Sunday school class, and I said, I need money for racks. And he contacted his young married Sunday school class, and some of you are sitting here today. And I forget the amount, but it was somewhere $2,500, $3,000 that was raised. And I was able to go to Harrisonburg, Virginia with Arlen Miller, and we purchased 25 brand spanking new racks. Pretty gold colored racks. Started putting those in stores, and the books jumped off of those racks. Some of those racks doubled and tripled in sales, all because of image. New racks. You talk about investment that paid off big time. My message title today is Eternal Investments. I'd like to read Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents, came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Lord, look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Jesus, as he walked this earth for 3 years in public ministry, spoke many, many things. And somehow in his providence, the gospel writers were inspired to record some of those things that he wrote. And also in his providence, it's been kept for us today, miraculously actually, that we can have our Lord and Savior Jesus, who walked on this earth, that we can literally pick up a Bible and literally read what he said while he walked this earth. And here it is. He's talking to his disciples. And as he talks about the master, he's obviously talking about himself. Obviously talking about himself. And as he talks about his servants, he's talking about his disciples, and not just the disciples that were there that day, but the disciples today, you and I. This is just days before his crucifixion, and I don't know that it makes any difference that this is towards the end of his public ministry, the end of his life on earth. And yet it seems like there was some significant things that he wanted his disciples to know, and he wanted you and I to know today. And this little account is not just a story, it's reality. It says he gave his money, his talents. Talent is a measure of weight, a measure of money in that day. Perhaps a bag of silver, we don't know. But it's his money, it's his goods that he delivers. And if I would make an application for us today, I would say it is everything that you and I have as his servants. All our abilities, our intellect, our resources, the wisdom, the knowledge we have, the time we have, all those things that have been given to us by our master are his. Never forget that. What you have, what I have, are his. He gave them to us to invest. In fact, not only did he give everything to us, he gave us the ability and the power and the wisdom to invest those things. That really looks out of place. Here's the one I want. Philippians 2:13. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. So if you are inspired to go to Jamaica, and by the way, Javen leaving for Jamaica was some of the impetus for this message this morning. But if you are inspired to go to Jamaica, if you have the ability to sit down with an ex-prisoner and talk to him about life, if you have the ability to encourage someone, if you have financial resources to bless people and bless ministries, that ability comes not only the resources, but the ability to share it, or the impetus to share it, or the wherewithal to do so, comes from God himself. So he gave these servants each in a certain amount of his goods, of his money. And it says according to their ability. And they were varied amounts. There was 5, there was a 2, and there was a 1. I believe God gives us today varied amounts. He created us all differently. He knows us all intimately. And so he gives us varied amounts, again, according to his ability. And again, that ability comes from where? From him. So according to his knowledge, he gives us various amounts of resources, various amounts of abilities. He gives them to us. And I don't read in the text here that the guy with 5 was puffed up and said, I got 5. Nor do I read that the fellow with 2, you gave him 5? You gave me 2? No. Neither should we. The amount is not important. What's important is what we do with it. I'd like to look at two reactions, two results, and two rewards. How did they react to what they were given? Well, the one was diligence. They put it to work. The guy with the five and the man with two, they put it to work. Diligence, obedience, hope. That was the reaction of two. But the one responded, and we could say two responses instead of reactions. He responded in laziness, in indifference, in selfishness, and fear. That was his response. But what were the two results that came out of those reactions, out of those responses? For two, what they were giving doubled. It doubled. It increased 100-fold. The other, there was zero increase. In fact, if it was a bag of silver, and I don't know if it was, but if it was, what happens to silver when you stick it in the ground? Probably became tarnished. He buried it. His results. Two rewards. For one, it was commendation. Praise. Well done, good and faithful servant. To the other, there was condemnation. To the one, there was to two. There was a huge promotion. You've been faithful in a little. I'll make you rule over much. Went from little to much. For the one, it was condemnation, cast into outer darkness. If we look at the difference between these two responses, the results and the rewards, what was the difference? Again, as I said, the one had received 2.5 times what the other one did. That wasn't important. It didn't matter the amount. He simply went to work and invested what he was given, and it increased greatly. And the result was 5 more bags of silver when the master returned. For the other, there was 2 more bags of silver. It was about being faithful. But look at the response of the unfaithful wicked servant. I find it interesting. What did he say? You're a hard man. You reap where you don't sow. And suddenly, and God called him lazy and wicked. But instead of taking responsibility and agreeing, no, he turns it around and starts blaming God, starts blaming the master. You just want to use me. You just want to reap where you didn't even sow. You just want to use me. You're a hard man. You're not fair. And oh, folks, how often do we hear, that's not fair. It's not fair. How often do we hear the blame game? You know, the blame game showed up in the fall. Showed up immediately when sin entered. And I'm going to tell you, the blame game is alive and well today. If you're a parent here today and you've raised some children, you know, well, she did that to me. Yeah. We know the blame game. you're a pastor, I've heard the blame game. Yeah. If you're a teacher, you've heard the blame game. It's alive and well. You know, well, my parents never had any money. I was never gifted the way that person was gifted. My children always get picked on. My friends, they're the ones that drug me into it. Oh, it's all over. And that's what this guy does. He turns it around. He's a wicked and lazy servant. He turns around and blames the master. Folks, we don't need a blame game, and we don't need a pride show either. I got five. I only got one. No, it's not important. Not important at all. What is important is faithfulness. What was the difference? What was the difference? Faithfulness, not the amount. It was faithfulness. It was attitude. So how do you use the things, the resources that God gave you? The time, the money, the ability, the intellect, all the things that God gave you, the insights that God gave you. How can you invest those for eternal investments that bring great rewards for the kingdom of God? How can you do that? So many ways. But Jesus gives us one way. He shows us in the next verses one way. Examples of eternal investments. Let's read verses 31 to 40. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. The righteous and the unrighteous. What was the difference? When you look at these people, that, and by the way, again, this is not a story. This is reality. This will happen, folks. It's going to happen. Jesus said it's going to happen. And perhaps it's happening today. I don't know. But it's going to happen. What was the difference? What was significant about the righteous? What is significant about the righteous? If I would boil it into a couple of words, I would say, life is about others. And for the unrighteous, life is about myself. That's perhaps oversimplifying it, but that's at the core of it. The righteous simply saw needs around them, see needs around them, and meet them. And sure, not all needs are listed here, but they simply see needs around them and meet them. It's not front page flashy stuff. Sometimes it may be, but it is simply meeting needs around me. Here's a lonely person that needs a visit. Here's a prisoner that needs Christian fellowship. Here's a person that has need of clothes and food. Here's a person that just needs input from someone else in their lives. That's the difference. Life about others and life about self. Because when life is about others and we meet needs of others, Jesus said, "You are doing it to me. You are doing it to me." There's no way around it, folks. You and I are in this story, in this account. We are in it. We're in it. Where do we fit in it? There are needs, so many needs. Javen's going to Jamaica to help a ministry with needs on that island. Sarah has been at Fair Play for a number of several years. Mitchell is there. A lot of you have served in various places. You've been there and you're meeting needs in places away from home, and it's great. And let's continue to do it, folks. Let's continue to meet it. But let's not neglect the needs in Elkhart and LaGrange County either. And let's certainly not neglect the needs in Woodlawn Church. Like I said, there's people that need prayer. There's people that need encouragement. There's people that need affirmation. There's people that need visits. There's people that need someone to just sit down and talk to. Who meets those needs? That servant. No, that servant. How about the servant in your mirror? How about the servant in your mirror? I don't have much to offer. The little guy with two fish. He didn't have a whole lot to offer Jesus, did he? But he gave Jesus those two little fish, and Jesus fed 5,000. Yes, he did. Some time ago, I was chatting with an older brother, and he was telling me he's continued to work well past retirement age. And he's telling me, he said, "You know, God has given me health and ability to continue to work and to earn. And I choose to do so because I have family that need my assistance." And I blessed him. I said, "Praise the Lord, keep it up." There's needs, so many needs, from right here in our county, and yes, at Fair Play and in Jamaica, wherever. There's needs. And those needs will be met by the servants of Jesus Christ. That's all those needs are designed to be met. And that's you and I. So Gene's going to lead us in a couple verses of "Just As I Am." And we need care group leaders. So if you could respond. No, I'm just kidding. There are needs. Someone needs to teach Sunday school. Someone needs to do vacation Bible school. Someone needs to fund the ministries. Someone needs to do the encouraging, the affirmation. And God gave every one of you time, resources, abilities, wisdom. Maybe he gave you one bag. Maybe he gave you two or three or four or five. Doesn't matter. The amount he gave you, put it to work. What he gave you, put it to work. God will bless it. God will use it. It will meet needs. And most of all, it will bring glory to him. And that is worship, bringing glory to him by the things that we do. I think Gene said that earlier, worship. Sure, it's great to worship here in church. In fact, I love worship here in church. But worship happens all week long as we minister to others and meet needs, because that brings God glory. And that's true worship, when glory is given to God. Let's bow our heads. I'm just going to ask you in this moment of silence, would you allow the Holy Spirit to show you needs that you could meet? Ask him to show you. And then ask the Holy Spirit to empower you, strengthen you to meet those needs. Our Father God, it is such a great privilege to be your servant, to be your servants. You have called us. You have accepted us in the Beloved because of Jesus. Not because we're good, but because you love us and because of your grace that you have showered upon us so freely. And we have the privilege today to be your servants. And Lord, we live in a world that desperately needs answers, that desperately needs help. And God, if there's needs that we can meet right here at church, right here in Goshen, right here in Indiana, and right here in our world, God, help us to do that. Empower us. Strengthen us. May we hear from you, be led by you. And may all the glory, honor, and praise be to you. We praise you, we love you. In the name of Jesus, amen.